Team, what a beautiful piece of music that was. What a message to our hearts. Bow with me in prayer, please, would you? Father, that touched all of our hearts, I know, this morning. And we want to thank you again for putting in our hearts a hunger that only you can satisfy. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace in our lives. And Lord, thank you for filling our needs, our hungry hearts today through this singing, through your precious word, through your people, the outreach we have one to another, the love, Father, the fellowship, all of this you use to meet our deepest needs today, and we thank you for it. Give you the praise for it and the honor. We've come to worship you and you alone, Lord. And Father, we're mindful today as we worship here, there's so many still in this world, and perhaps even here, even inside the walls, that are trying to satisfy the hungers of their heart with things of the world. Father, we pray that you would use us, use our church, use your word, may your spirit be at work to show them that this world does not have the things that can satisfy the deepest longings of the human soul. Only you can do that. We pray if there's anyone in this building that needs to have true soul satisfaction, we call it salvation, Father, that they would receive that today through your Son. Trust Him and come to know what it is to have everlasting life, to have an abundant life, and to have you as our Heavenly Father. This is what we ask. We pray now you'll have your will and your way in the things that are said. Help me to preach as you would have me to. Help us all to listen as we should. Pay attention to your holy word and get from it what we need so desperately today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're looking in these Sunday morning messages on things pertaining to the Bible. And the reason we're doing this is to honor the Lord first and foremost, because He gave the Word. But there is also a reason that pertains to us, and that is, not a one of us could say that we don't need a deeper love and a greater reverence for the Word of God. The fact of the matter is, we all can love it more than we do and respect it more greatly than we already do. Now, I know you love God's Word or you would not be here, obviously. But we can love it more, can we not? We can go deeper. We can go farther. We can appreciate the God who gave it. And I think we can only do that properly, as we should, if we understand some things about it. So God, I believe for that reason, laid it upon this pastor's heart to preach some messages dealing with what the Bible is, how we got the Bible, what we have in our hands, and how we ought to reverence it and love it with all of our heart and all of our soul. Because this word represents the God who gave it. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." You think of what the choir has sung, what this team has sung, what we have sung, all magnifying the name of the Lord. And yet the Scripture says God Himself has magnified His Word above all His name. So with that, listen to what He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the last two verses of that chapter is where we'll begin. Verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I want to talk to you about what is found in verse 16, and we'll expand upon this phrase that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We are talking this morning about God's inspired Word, the subject of inspiration of Scripture. Last week, you may remember, we talked about revelation, the fact that God has revealed things to us in this book. We looked at that verse in Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29, that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, meaning the Scripture. Those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Revelation. We would not know what we know unless God had chosen to show us and reveal it to us. What we're going to deal with today is, how did He do that? And in fact, has He done that? Is this truly the Word of God? Can you put your confidence in this book? We know we can. And the reason I'm preaching this message today is because you and I must have absolute, unshakable confidence in this book. Now, you won't have confidence in it if you don't know what's in it. You know, we say that we are standing on the promises of God. That doesn't mean we put our Bible down on the floor, you know, and put our... No, of course not. It means we know what it says and we're building our lives upon it. You cannot stand on the promises of God if you don't know what the promises are. So our purpose in preaching along these lines is that we will come to respect enough and love enough and trust enough what God is saying that our lives are going to be transformed. That's what the Bible is for anyway. It's not just for information, it's for transformation. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." How do we have a transformed life? By the renewing of our mind. That is, what you put in will change what comes out of your life. And what goes in needs to be the Word of God. You know, there's three reasons I want to give you here, just kind of leading into what I'm going to say about inspiration. Three things I would like to share with you that inspiration is so crucial in these three matters. One has to do with the authority of the Bible. I've said before, and I say again here today, that as I preach to you, I do not come to you as one saying, "This is what you must do." What I prefer to think I'm doing here, and I hope you understand this, what I hope I always do, God be my helper, is to say, this is what we need to be doing. We're all under the authority of this book, right? Now, why do we respect the authority of this book? Because it is the Word of God. It is inspired by God. So the whole issue of biblical authority is based upon what we believe about this book. Is it the words of men or the words of God? We know it's the Word of God. It is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And for that reason, we honor its authority. We know that it has the right to tell us what to do and what not to do, and how to guide the lives of this church, the life of this church, the lives of our families, our individual lives. If we don't do anything else in worship except weekly and on Wednesdays and whenever we come together, whether it be for a class or a worship service, we are saying by coming together that we are putting ourselves under the authority of this book. We want to know what it says so that we can live like it says. That's why we make a big deal of the Bible. That's why it's front and center. Let me throw this in for what it's worth. I may get in some trouble for saying this, but that's all right. Some churches, you've been to them, I've been to them, I'm not saying these are not believers. These are believers, okay? But the very layout of the building sometimes, it makes you wonder, because they'll have the pulpit off to the side. Have you seen a building like that? The pulpit off to the side. I don't think I'd want to preach over here. Some of you probably wouldn't appreciate it either. That crowd might really enjoy it. But you know one thing about, I'll say, Baptist churches, all I've been in, maybe there are some contrary to this statement, but other, it's not just Baptists, but I believe the pulpit ought to be in the center of the building, because what we're saying is a very powerful visual lesson, that is, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is front and center. This is the focal point. Not me, but this. This is the focal point. I'll never get through this message because I'm not even to point one yet. The authority of Scripture. It's based on inspiration. There's something else, and that is the accuracy of Scripture. There are those that want us to believe this book is reliable when it talks about matters like salvation and heaven and hell and, you know, prayer and things spiritual. But they would tell us, they would say, you can't really take that as history. That's not a book of history. You can't believe every detail that it says over there about in Genesis 1 and 2 about this is how the world was created. Don't carry this thing too far. But let me say here, very plain and very clear and very simple, whenever this book speaks, it's absolutely 100% correct. I don't ever question it. Never question the Bible. And anybody that gets you to doubt the accuracy of the Bible, let me just go on record and saying they are doing the devil's work. Don't ever doubt it. It is historically accurate. It is scientifically accurate. It is accurate on whatever it speaks on. It is accurate because it's inspired. And God knows everything, and He knows it infinitely, perfectly well, doesn't He? And He has revealed it to us in accurate terms. So, the inspiration of Scripture, it determines its authority. It determines its accuracy. It also determines its ability. This book can do what other books can't do. It can change your life. It can bring you from death to life. There is power in this book. The Bible itself says, we have been born again by the power of the Word of God. This is why we preach it. This is why we teach it. It has the power to give us life. It has the power to guide us. It has the power to energize us. This is why we take the Bible in a certain form, not as the whole Bible, but we put it on these pieces of material we're taking out in the community, every home for Christ, not just because we want something to do on a given week and passing out these packets, not just because we want to put the packets together, but because we believe there is life changing power in the Word of God. Just like it says in Isaiah 55, His Word will not return void. Just like the snow, I hate to mention that word, but the snow comes down, it's going to help your gardens come spring. The rain comes down, it accomplishes what God desires. And so it is with the Word of God. It has a power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, for that reason, inspiration is important, for those reasons and a lot of others. And we'll come back to mention some more, in future messages. Someone has said the Bible is not the book of the month or the book of the year, it's the book of the ages. And so we are looking at several parts of the Bible, several aspects to what it is. And today I want us to begin to consider inspiration. We're not going to cover all of it. It's impossible to cover it all in one message, maybe even in two. But here's where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about the meaning of inspiration. And then we're going to talk about the mention of inspiration. Not only is it mentioned here in verse 16, but I'm going to show you several places in the Bible that this is mentioned. And it's mentioned for a purpose. It's mentioned for a reason. First of all, let's look at this meaning of inspiration. And look with me at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, you just read that and say, yes, I say amen, I agree with that. Let me take you just a little deeper into the wording there, if I could. The word given by inspiration of God is one word that literally means, if you look at the original language, it means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. You say, what is so significant about that? When you say words, how do you say your words? You're hearing my words. Let's use me as an example. You're hearing my words. But what are these words? It's actually my breath, isn't it? And I hope it's good. You're not close enough to know if it's good or bad. But It's my breath coming from my lungs, coming over my vocal cords and out of my mouth, and you hear that, and those sounds, your brain is interpreting what is being said. No, really, our words are, in effect, our breath. The same from God. All Scripture is God-breathed. The meaning here is simply this, that what we have in Scripture is the very breath of God. It's the same on the printed page as if God were to speak it from heaven in an audible voice. No difference. Now, if God spoke in an audible voice from heaven, we'd all pay attention, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. We ought to pay attention just the same. Even though it's not an audible, it is a written form, but that's the significance of that statement. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed word by word. Now, you know that in the beginning God said, let there be light, and there was light. His words created everything. In the same way, His word became Scripture. Over in Psalm 33, it brings this out. By the word of the Lord, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. How are His words made? By His breath. This is the very breath of God in a recorded form. Now, what's the difference between revelation and inspiration? One thing I like to do in this series of messages is kind of clear some things up in our thinking so we don't get it all confused or cornfused, as the boy says. Revelation is what we have. It is the finished product. This is God's revealed word to us. Inspiration is the process by which it happened. This is the product, revelation. Inspiration is the process, how it came from God to us. And we'll talk about that process, not in this message, but in another message. So the basic meaning of inspiration is it's the breath of God, the very words of God. Now, knowing that, these other verses I'm going to mention mean even more, because we understand that these are significant statements about the fact that the Bible is inspired. So let's talk not only about the meaning of inspiration, but the mention of inspiration. Go back up to verse 15 in this same passage. He says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The word child there means infant. What a statement that is for all parents and grandparents here. Timothy, from an infant, you've been familiar with the Scriptures. And how was that so? Because he had a mother and a grandmother who read the Scriptures and taught the Scriptures and loved the Scriptures. How thankful we ought to be as we worship this morning that many of us, if not most of us, can say we had a mama who loved the Scripture and taught us to love it. We had a mother who had enough respect for the Bible not only to send us to Sunday school, but to take us to Sunday school and to worship. And to have us to read it and read it to us. That's what he's saying. Timothy, from a child, from an infant, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice the title here, the Holy Scriptures. Why are they holy? Because God makes them so. Everything about God is holy. His words are holy, and they are true. 2 Peter is another wonderful text that says in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means of its own origin. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is, the Bible was not the product of people through the years taking their quill in hand and some parchment paper and saying, I believe we ought to record what we think. I'm going to record. No, Jeremiah didn't sit down one day and say, I think I'm going to record here what's in my heart. Oh, I have strong feelings about God. I'm going to just record this and I'm going to write it for future generations. Oh, no. That's not the way it happened at all. It was not initiated by man. It was initiated by God. And that's what that scripture says. Over in Romans 3, Paul's dealing with the advantages of the Jewish people, how blessed they are and were. God chose them, and he talks about a list of blessings, and it says in Romans 3:2, much every way, that is, they're blessed much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God is a reference to Scripture. But that word oracle means something that comes out of the mouth. God spoke these things to His people, and they were recorded in printed form. And chiefly, that was the greatest distinction and honor of the Jewish people. They had the Scriptures, which in turn led them to know and worship and serve the true and the living God, when everybody else around them was serving idol gods, false gods. How did Israel know who to serve, who to worship, how to worship, how to live? Because they had the oracles of God, the very words out of the mouth of God. Listen to this verse. You're familiar with this one, I think. Jesus, when He was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, in Matthew 4 and verse 4, He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He could not make it any clearer. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Scripture is called the Word of God. Why? Because it came from God. And the Bible says it's a discerner. That is, this Word will discern your thoughts, your motives, right or wrong. Other books you and I may read, this book reads us. Amen? Because it's the Word of God. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." He's referring to Scripture. Whose Word? God's Word. And that's why He can say, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Your Word is truth." Because Jesus knows that this is the only way any of us will ever be sanctified, is how the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and works on the children of God and shapes us up and cleans us up. It gets back to the power and the ability of this book. But it's His truth. Thy Word is truth. Colossians 3:16, Paul wrote to the church and said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Notice that. The Word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. And so on and so forth. Let me give you another verse. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." There, the Scripture is linked to the Holy Spirit. All one and the same. Three in one. Holy, holy, holy. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The point is being made in one place or the other. This is a book from God. Turn to Psalm 19, would you, please? Psalm 19. I want you to see this one. And in Psalm 19, we have a beautiful description of God's way of revealing Himself and His truth to us. We're not going to take the time to read the first six verses. But in Psalm 19, verses 1 through down through verse 6, He deals with what is commonly called general revelation. It is truth that God has revealed about Himself in general to all people everywhere on the planet ever since the world's been created, even back to the time of Adam and Eve. God reveals some things about Himself through the world which He has made. The heavens declare the glory of God, it begins. That is, even apart from the Bible, if you didn't even have the Bible, God has already revealed the fact that He is God, and He's a majestic God, a powerful God, a creator God, a God to be feared, a God to be known, a God to be thanked. Amen? I could go on and on. But there's a lot of things about God we'd never know if He didn't write it down, tell us, reveal it in a special form. So He moves from verse 6, talking about general revelation, to what is commonly referred to as special revelation. And in particular, the Scriptures, beginning at verse 7. Now notice this, Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are right, are true and righteous all together. Goes on to say some wonderful things about the Bible. But there in those three simple verses, there are many references to the Bible. Synonyms, if you please. That is, speaking of the Scriptures in different terms. You see it? The law of the Lord. But the common theme in all of those is that little phrase, of the Lord. Where's the law from? It's from the Lord. It's of the Lord. The testimony, it's of the Lord. The statutes, of the Lord. The commandment, of the Lord. You get the point, don't you? Where's it come from? It's of the Lord. All of it. All of it's inspired. The mention of inspiration. Go to Proverbs 30, please. Proverbs 30. We read this not long ago. Some of you are reading through Proverbs, and I'm grateful for that. And on the 30th day, which would have been one day last week, I believe that would have been along about, what, Thursday? If my memory serves me correctly. And it may or may not on any given day. But here in Proverbs 30, what are you laughing at? Some of you have the same problem. What do they call it? Sometimers? Sometimers? Yeah. It says in Proverbs 30, verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Now, if you come up to me after the service and say, who is Agur? Who is Ithiel? Who is Ucal? I'm going to say, why don't you tell me? We don't know anything about these fellows. They're evidently important because they're mentioned in God's Word. But these are words that Agur had in the Scripture. They're from God, but he is the penman. Here's what he said. Surely, I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? He's yearning, he's longing to know, who is this that has created all these things? What is his name? There's even a reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And of course, the questions are left unanswered, but go to verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Right there up to verse 4, he's talking about that general revelation we spoke of, that God is known from the fact he's created everything. Everybody knows there's a God and something of that kind of God that he is. But what is his name? What is his son's name? You're not going to figure that out by looking at the stars, the planets, the moon, the sun. Though there have been civilizations that worship the sun and the stars and all those things, they miss the whole point. That's like worshiping the created being instead of the Creator. The only way we know his son's name and his name is here. Every word of God is pure. You see, and notice the reference there to the Scripture. Every word, whose word? Of God is pure. Add thou not unto what? Unto his words. His words. So, clear references throughout the Scripture. You know, time and again, there are references, phrases like, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord said. Particularly the prophets say that multiple times, hundreds of times, reminding us that this is inspired by God. When the Ten Commandments were given, we all know they were given on tablets, but they were also spoken. Here's what it says as it introduces that passage in Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, and it gets in, you can read it sometime, all those Ten Commandments. Now, I've said that to say this. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the time remaining that we have, I'm going to show you why this is important. I hope I've already done so, but I want to make a very practical application if I could. So go back with me if you would. We did not look at the first part of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, but I want us to. Not in detail, but just to get the flow of thought. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says this to young Timothy. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous means dangerous. It's the same word used of the demon-possessed man who is cutting himself and crying and living among the tombs. The word means fierce. It means savage. It means dangerous. Perilous times. Dangerous days. Beloved, those days are upon us. We're living in dangerous days. And then he begins to describe some of the characteristics of these last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that word means without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. We'll see evidence of that this afternoon and evening. In fact, we saw it this morning. Did you see Punxsutawney Phil? Made his prediction this morning up there in Pennsylvania. Man, they had a crowd that looked like several thousand. I told Nancy, I said, if you had a sunrise service, if you had an Easter sunrise service in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, you wouldn't get half that crowd. But they'll come out to see what a groundhog's got to say. Sad, isn't it? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We were talking about that. Do people really put stock in what that groundhog says? Well, I guess some do, but I rather tend to think that they were there just to have a good time. You have a Bible study. You have a prayer meeting. You have a worship service. And boy, you'll cull them out, won't you? Yeah, you will. And I say that not any... God forbid that we have a self-righteous attitude about that thing. We know it's by the grace of God that we want to worship. But this just describes the people in the end times. It goes on to say, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, does that describe our day. And then, if you go down, it tells us, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, in the last days, Timothy, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. And then right after that, he says, but Timothy, you continue in the Scriptures. We're living in an evil world, but thank God we have the Holy Word. Amen. We have the Word of God to guide us in the midst of the dark and dangerous days. You know, I read this, and I don't think I'd ever seen it this clear. I began to read and study and ponder how this comes about. And this was precious to me, and I think it will be to you. When you see how Paul is writing to Timothy and he begins to describe these last days and this and that and the other, how different this is than from a lot of ranting and raving we hear by so-called conservatives and even preachers and so forth. We'll get up and rant and rave and call the things of the devil, and I believe in preaching and I believe in calling a spade a spade. And I believe that we need to make things appear as the Bible makes them appear. But my point is simply saying this. When Paul wrote to Timothy about how bad it was going to get, there was no ranting. There was no raving. He simply describes it as led by the Spirit of God to say, Timothy, this is the way it's going to be. And he just lays it out. Because here's what I want to say. The power is not in the ranting and the raving of the preacher or the radio talk show host or anybody else. The power is in the simple Word of God. To describe the dangers of our days, the darkness of our days, and the remedy for these days. Continue thou in the things that you have heard and learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And he says, Timothy, he says to us today, these scriptures, these holy scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Our time is about up, but I'll close with this thought. Because of this book, and because it is inspired, it tells us what we need to know. It tells us enough to know how to be saved. But even before that, it tells us not only how to be saved, but it tells us that we need to be saved. You see, lost people, and this again gets back to what we're trying to do in the community, by getting the Word out of this building into the homes of this community, to get the Scriptures before them. Because the Bible says it is only through the Scripture that we come to a knowledge of our need of salvation. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 7 and verse 7, and he says, I had not known sin but by the law. You don't know if you need to comb your hair unless you look in a mirror. But somebody tells you, hey, you need to comb your hair. You don't know that you've got a piece of lettuce in your teeth until you look in the mirror and need to brush your teeth. The point is, you don't know that you have flaws, that you have failures, that you have sin, that you have sinned against a holy God until you look into the Word and it's like the mirror. You say, whoa. That's what the Word does. And in that sense, it makes us wise to know that we need a Savior. It brings conviction. And it brings a holy unrest in our heart. And then it leads us to understand that there's only one God. This world is still confused about that. It need not be if they'd only read the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible makes it clear there's one God, there's one Savior. The world doesn't know that, and sometimes when they find it out, they don't want to believe it. But it gets back to authority. God said it, it's true. So it makes us wise, tells us we're sinners, it tells us there's one God, it tells us how to go to that one God or be right with that one God. There is one mediator between God and men. But if that's all we knew, we still couldn't be saved. Just to know there's a God, just to know there's one God, just to know there's a Son of God who came to be a mediator, we'd still be left in the dark if that's all we had. Because we'd think, what must I do? Yes, there's a God, but how can I be right with Him? Yes, there's a mediator, but how do I connect to Him? And we read on further and we find out we're supposed to repent of our sins, right? And we're supposed to trust that one that God has ordained as the sole mediator between Him and man. And so what I'm saying is, we have the wisdom that we need about all aspects of salvation in this one book. Thank God for this book. And it doesn't end there, because it goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all these other things, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means not without sin. It means complete, fully furnished, fully equipped unto all good works. So it tells us not only what we need to know how to be saved, but once we come into a right relationship with God through His Son by repentance and faith, it tells us what we need to know between here and heaven. What He wants us to do, how He wants us to serve, how He wants us to worship, how He wants us to share. It's all in here. So we're wise because of this Word. Let me close with this illustration. I've got a book that I've been reading ever since first of the year. It's one of those I've had on the shelf for several years, and I'm bad about that. I'll have a book on the shelf and I just won't get around to it. Finally get around to it and say, man, I could kick myself for not getting into that 3-4 years ago. I probably had the book 3-5 years. It's a book on great hymns of our faith. It's got a story of how the writer was led to write it, or the circumstances of the writing of a particular hymn or something out of his life. Was reading about this man, a minister by the name of John Rippon, R-I-P-P-O-N. And I'm referring to this because I have not memorized all the details. Forgive me for that. But it's good. It's a great story. Real quickly, and I'll close. John Rippon served as pastor of Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London, England. Get this, for 63 years. Beginning in 1775. Now you think about that. 63 years. That's a long time for a man to serve a church. And I thought, how did he pull that off? That says something for him. That says something for the congregation. Doesn't it? That they were well suited. But I think it means more than just they got along and clicked personality-wise and all that. And I think there's more to it. And there definitely is more to it, because this was the hymn that he's known for best. And we sing it sometimes. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. You know, one of the reasons, I think the main reason why he served that church for so long and they let him serve is because they were all committed, pastor and people, to the Word of God. How firm a foundation. And I pray that we can say the same in our heart, that we believe this because it is inspired by God. Let's bow together. Father, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You for giving it to us. Thank You for the privilege we have to hold it, to read it, to study it, to preach it, to teach it, to share it, to believe it, to be broken by it. Lord, if we only get into this Word, it breaks us. It humbles us. And we need that. It also uplifts us. It encourages us. There's many things in here that not only, Lord, comfort us, but they scare us. It's because You've intended that. Warnings about judgment. Warnings about unbelief. And Father, we've not preached on that, but we preached about Your Word today and how we need to reverence it and heed what it says. So Lord, I pray that all of us can say in our heart today, as best we know, we're lining up with Your Word. And if not, then today, this invitation, Lord, is the time. May we have the wisdom to know that You're the only God and Jesus is the only way to You. And we must repent of our sins and trust Christ, Your Son, as our Lord and Savior. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see that, to believe it, and to act on it. And then, Lord, help us who are believers, Christians already, to be wise enough to live by this book. Not just to pay lip service to it, but to really make it the light of our path. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, come.